to Genesis chapter 31. Reading this morning, Genesis 31, verses 22 through 42. Genesis 31, verses 22 through 42. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Listen to it with reverence. Give your hearts and your attentions to the God who made you, to the God who saved you. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued Jacob a distance of 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night, and he said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me, and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and with timbrel and with lyre? And you did not allow me to kiss my sons, my daughters? Oh, you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you great harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?' Then Jacob replied to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, and she'd put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. She said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me." So he searched, but he did not find the household idols. Then Jacob became angry, and he contended with Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus it was by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, and so he rendered judgment last night." Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Great God, we thank you for your word. Help us not only to hear it, but to understand it, and further, Lord, to apply it to our hearts. Teach us what this means, that we might live out of that meaning and understanding. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we reach a climax in Jacob's story. It's a chance for Jacob to say all he never got to say to his father-in-law. You'll remember that Jacob in chapter 30 wanted to leave Haran, and he said as much to Laban, "I'm going to go." But he didn't go. Why? Well, because Laban, as usual, out of self-interest, out of his greed, cut a new deal with Jacob, and he encouraged Jacob to stay and to earn some sheep for himself after 14 years, all he'd gotten out of the bargain, which was a good deal, but after 14 years, he'd gotten two wives. And that was all. He had no sheep of his own. He had nothing really of goods to take back with him. And so the deal sounded good, and Jacob stayed. He saw the wisdom in remaining. Then we came to the sheep and goat breeding chapter. You'll remember God intervened in what was an impossible task for Jacob. Jacob was promised all of the rare animals, so all of the spotted goats and all of the black sheep. But how was he going to get the herds, who were all the common goats, white sheep and solid black goats, to breed more rare? Jacob did all he could. He applied, you'll remember, the superstitious methods of his day, forcing the animals to see white when he wanted white to appear on their coats, and forcing the animals to see black when he wanted black to appear on their coats. But it wasn't Jacob, but God who opened the wombs of those animals. God caused all things to work together for the good for Jacob, who loved him. And so the animals began producing nothing but wages for Jacob. And Laban's flock soon became the old sheep, and the weak sheep, and the small herd. And all the sheep belonged to Jacob. You remember, that's when things began to change. Laban's sons began to turn against Jacob. Laban himself wasn't so thrilled with Jacob's work, because the better it went, the more he lost. Jacob sensed the tension. He knew it was time to go, and so off he went. 3 days later, Laban finds out, and Laban heads off in hot pursuit. 3 points this morning. Laban's pursuit, Laban's accusation, and Jacob's defense. Laban's pursuit, Laban's accusation, and Jacob's defense. So why is Laban pursuing Jacob? Why can't he just let him go? I mean, he's gotten everything he could out of him. There are two reasons. It's important to see both of these reasons. We'll see why as we move on. Otherwise, it sounds as if Jacob has stolen the idols, which Jacob has no idea that Rachel has stolen the idols. But there are two reasons. The first is this: Jacob left without saying goodbye. Now, you might think this is trivial. You might think this is no big deal. Maybe in your family, people leave all the time without saying goodbye. But in Middle Eastern culture, this was a big deal. Now, for Laban, it's not the culture that's dictating his pursuit. It's his excuses. For Laban, he's pursuing him not because he wanted to say goodbye, but because he wants his gods back. And that's the second point. Rachel has taken Laban's household idols. We saw several weeks ago that what that said was, not only are your goods leaving you, Jacob's walking off with all your sheep, but the gods are leaving you too, Laban. Laban, your glory is departing. Laban, you are ceasing to be the man that you once were. Everything that is happening to Laban is decreasing him, and he can't stand it. And so he's pursuing, because he's trying to, in his pride, he's trying to get back just a little bit of self-respect. And it's all about Laban for Laban, isn't it? He thinks he, by pursuing Jacob, can somehow fix it all. You can imagine the rage with which he pursued his son-in-law. 22, verse 22 tells us Laban didn't find out about Jacob's departure till 3 days later. Okay, so he's 3 days behind the game. And then it takes him, verse 23, 7 days, a whole week, to overtake Jacob in the hill country of Canaan in Gilead. Jacob is so close. From the hill country of Gilead, you can look down and you can see the promised land. Jacob is just about to the border, and then clump, 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 here come the camels behind him. And they've overtaken him. You ever had to wait for somebody? A little bit too long for somebody? Perhaps somebody doesn't show up for an appointment. Perhaps you're sitting in a waiting room. Perhaps you're waiting at home. You're waiting for your husband or your wife or your child to come home, and they're not home at the right time, and you begin to get nervous. You begin to get worried. You get stressed, don't you? You start looking at your watch. How long am I going to have to wait? You've been late for a meeting, and you get in traffic, and you're, oh, come on. I gotta be there. You get angry, don't you? The stress turns to anger. Imagine how fuming Laban was after 7 days and nights of pursuing Jacob. How many times did he say, "Scouts, do you see him yet? Scouts, do you see him yet? When am I going to get him?" You know what? He must have been fuming with anger by the time he set up camp in the hill country of Gilead. Verse 36 tells us that he was in hot pursuit. They didn't use that term. We use it for, you know, cop chases. He was in hot pursuit. That meant angry. He was overheating. Not his car, himself. And then God intervenes. God comes to him in a dream in verse 24. Now, I want you to notice, because you might not get this at the first reading, this is not the first time that God has stepped in with an unbeliever to help out a patriarch. This is not the first time that God has stepped in with somebody, Abimelech, with Abraham, or with Isaac, or now with Jacob. One of the commentators puts it this way: all three patriarchs were ingloriously extricated from some adventure. And here's Jacob's inglorious extrication. I don't even know if that's a word. Abraham and Isaac with Abimelech, Jacob now with Laban. God comes to Laban in a dream, just as God had come to Abimelech in a dream with both Abraham and with Isaac. And you've got to imagine he's exhausted. And they finally set up a camp. They can see Jacob ahead of them. He falls asleep. God comes to him and he says these words: "Laban, be careful. Laban, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." Now, we don't talk this way anymore. Nobody says this anymore. Nobody says, "Son, when you go seek your brother's forgiveness, make sure you say nothing to them good or bad." What am I supposed to say then, Dad? You know, it's language we don't use. It's idiom. Every language has idiom. This is a Hebrew idiom. And what it means is something like this: calm down, Laban. Give Jacob a chance to make his defense. Or, don't hurt Jacob before he has a chance to speak. That's how you would roughly interpret into English. Here's what it means: Jacob is under my protection. Laban, Jacob is under my protection. You cannot touch him without my permission." Wow. Laban has just spent 7 days pursuing a man he fully intends to harm. And God steps in and says, "You can't touch him without my permission." Must have hit Laban like a ton of bricks. Have you ever done that? You have a plan to talk to somebody. You have a plan to deal with a situation. And you know how this is going to go. You've imagined in your head exactly how this conversation is going to take place. You've imagined in your head, you've dreamed it out, and you've said, "Okay, this is what's going to happen, and then I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to tell them what for." And of course, you get to the situation, what happens? You chicken out, right? The conversation never goes the way you expect it to. You find the person that you're approaching much more humble. You thought they were going to be all arrogant and in your face, and they're totally humble and submissive. And you're like, "Oh, I guess I didn't prepare a script for this." That's what happens to Laban. We come in raging. We find it's a misunderstanding. Then who looks the fool? We do. And here it's Laban that looks the fool. Why do we do that? Well, I think partly we do it because we think we can handle things. We think we've got it under control. We think with a little bit of ingenuity, with a little bit of spit and gum, we could fix anything. We do it because we don't trust God to handle our cares. We don't trust, and this is clearly the case with Laban. He doesn't trust God. He serves his household idols. He serves things made of stone and gold and silver, man-made precious moments dolls. He serves them. He worships them. What a fool he was. But we do that. We worship things made with human hands. We go after our brothers and sisters in Christ because we want something. And they're not giving us what we want. We do it because we don't trust God. We don't believe God is big enough to step in and take care of it for us. Do you see the passage? Do you see what God is doing here? Jacob, at this point, as far as we know, is ignorant of Laban's approach. God is stepping in and taking care of it for Jacob. We get to see the whole story. Jacob doesn't get to see the dream. God will step in for you, believer. God will work all things for the good of those who love him. Trust him. Don't think you've got to fix the situation when you have a God that is big enough. Pray. Take your anxiety to God and trust that he can solve, that he can step in ways that you can't. I know there's a movie in the 80s about people getting into other people's dreams. No, there's a new movie in the 90s, Inception. We can't do that. We can't get into other people's dreams. God can get into the lives of the people that we're concerned about. So that's Laban's pursuit. They've arrived now, verse 25. They've both pitched their tents. You know what that means? They're going to have a war council. The opposing sides are going to now come together, and they're going to meet in the middle between the two encampments. This is when the words will take place. Jacob is completely ignorant of anything at this point. He just thinks he's getting out of there. He knew nothing of Laban's pursuits. He didn't know anything about the gods. His conscience is clear. Laban is actually about to be reprimanded by Jacob. And so Laban makes his approach, and Laban makes his accusations. So much for listening to God. Now, he makes his accusations here in verses 26 through 30. Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done?" And he begins by going on to list the two things that Jacob has done, the two things we talked about in the beginning. "You left without saying goodbye. You stole my gods." Now, yes, Jacob is guilty of the first one. He's ignorant of the second one. But were you a little confused by this speech? Because Laban is also confused by his speech. He's had 7 days to think this one over. And again, you've done this, right? You've said, this is what I'm going to say when I talk to them. And then you go and you talk to the person, and it's blah, 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 blah. The words don't come out the way you wanted them to come out. Maybe when we had a wedding here yesterday. Maybe when you proposed. You had it all planned. I had it all planned. It was perfect. We were going to go to this nice restaurant. We were going to walk down to the beach. In the moonlight, I was going to get down on my knee, offer her the ring. We showed up at the restaurant, and it was this scummy joint. Somebody had recommended this restaurant, and I've not been friends with them since. I've never spoken to them again. And so I'm on a payphone. This is before the days of cell phones, calling my in-laws, going, I need a restaurant, and I need it now. Great restaurant. Found perfect restaurant. Phew. Let's go to the beach. Well, we happen to be a part of the town where there were no access routes to the beach. We drove for an hour looking for steps down. I won't go on. I'll tell you, you can come over for dinner. We'll tell you the rest of the story. I got her. It worked out well. Okay, so everything that I had planned went to pot. It's okay. God's the one in control. Why do we keep thinking we have to fix it? Just let our conscience be clear and trust to God's purposes. See, Laban's vision of God had thrown Laban for a loop. He was all ready to lay into Jacob, and God shows up and goes, no, you're not. Jacob's under my protection. You step over that line, Laban, and I will step back over that line against you. So one minute, Laban's going, and you can sense this as you read it, you can sense it. Laban's going, okay, I know I had a prepared speech. What was it? Okay, something about kissing my grandkids. I was going to appeal to his sentimentality. Okay, so he comes in with you didn't let me kiss my grandkids. Oh, you mean man. And then he breaks into threatening his son. He says, I've got the power to harm you. You remember that bit? And then he goes into this accusations. Hey, you stole my gods. What's up with that? And so it's just kind of he's throwing stuff out. He's got no idea what he's supposed to say. He's worried that he doesn't have his gods anymore. And Jacob's God has now appeared to him and said, buddy, I'm watching you. This is the recipe. You add to this 7 days traveling on the road, chasing after Jacob, and you've got a man who's come unglued. Laban's threats are weak. Verse 29. It's in my power to do you harm. No, it's not. The very next sentence betrays that it's not. But the God of your father spoke to me last night. It's kind of like he's saying, I could hurt you, but I'm going to respect your God. You know, this is like the scrawny guy on the beach coming up to the big bully and going, I could kick sand in your face if I wanted to, but your girlfriend told me not to. This is the political equivalent of the lame duck speech. It's all words, no power. He has no power, but he talks anyway. He comes across, he's like, hey, I'm father of the year. You didn't let me kiss my grandkids and say goodbye to my daughters. And you're just a few verses back, his daughters are talking amongst themselves about whether or not they should leave. And they're like, well, dad's always treated us like cattle. Dad sold us just so he could make money off of us. This is not father of the year. He tries sentimentality. He tries threats. He tries accusations. None of it works. And do you want to know what the saddest part of Laban's life is? Because this is the saddest part of our life, too. Laban served gods that could be stolen. Can I say that again? This is the saddest part. Laban served gods that could be stolen. Now, I remember this is a silly illustration, but I remember this is where it hit me. my washing machine broke about 10 years ago. And I remember just this sense of anxiety that rose up inside of me. Like, what am I going to do? I don't have enough money to buy a new washing machine. How are we going to get the washing done? You know, and it always breaks when you have washing to do. It never breaks like when all the clothes are clean. And I remember thinking, it's just stuff. We serve gods that can break. We serve gods that can be stolen. And we get frustrated and we get angry when they get stolen or when they break, because that's what we're trusting in. In fact, that's the red flag that should be going up for Laban, saying, Laban, do you see how this is working? If these were really gods, they couldn't be stolen. They'd still be God. Nobody could touch them. Love the story of the Israelites when the Philistines steal the ark and they put it in their temple. And every morning they come in and the big old idol. If you've seen some of these, if you've been to some of these countries that still to this day worship idols, some of these idols are 2-3 stories high. And this idol is on its face in the morning before the Ark of the Covenant. Laban serves gods that can be stolen. How blind is this guy? Do you know where he is right now? He is on the border of the promised land with God's representative, Jacob. This is a chance for Laban to leave it all behind and say, Jacob, I've seen the power of your God. I now receive your God as my God. I will go with you. Your people will be my people. My people will be your people. And we will worship your gods. This is the chance for repentance and conversion. But you know what's going to happen at the end of this meeting? Laban's going to get on his camel and ride home. So now Jacob gets to speak. We've seen Laban's pursuit. We've seen Laban's empty accusations. And now we get Jacob's defense. And remember what we said at the beginning, the two issues. Not saying goodbye, stealing the idols. Otherwise, when I read the next two verses, it looks like Jacob is admitting to stealing the idols. 31, verse 31. Then Jacob replied to Laban. Here it goes. Jacob's going to talk. He says, because I was afraid. In other words, that's why I left, not why I stole your idols. He's not going to admit to that. 32, he's going to talk about the idols. 31 is about not saying goodbye. 32 is about the idols. He says, because I was afraid. What were you afraid of, Jacob? I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. Think about this. This was the kind of guy Laban was. He would have said, sure, Jacob, you can go, but leave my daughters here. Sure, Jacob, you can go, but leave my flocks here. You go as you come. This is what parents say to their kids when their kids threaten to leave home. They say, well, that's fine, but you're not taking any clothes. Naked, you came into this house. Naked, you're going. You did have parents that said that, right? It wasn't just my parents that said that. He said, I was scared. I know what kind of man you are, Laban. Verse 32. Jacob says, the one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And this was the process. What you do is you gather the elders of each tribe, of each party, the leading men. They gather there. They set the goods in between them, and judgment is made. And this is why at the end, in verse 42, Jacob is able to say, God rendered judgment last night. Because what happened last night? Laban went through every tent. And you know what Laban had to show for it when he got outside the tents? Nothing. Squat. Zippo. There's a little tension here, though. It's nighttime. The ladies are in their tents. Laban's sure that those household gods are somewhere around here. If you parents, you've done this. You've wrongly accused your kids of having something. Or kids, you've done this, you've wrongly accused your siblings of having something, and you go looking for it, and it's not there. What if Laban finds it in Rachel's tents? 20 years. 20 years to come back with Rachel, and Jacob would be about to lose her. Jacob just promised to kill Rachel if she's got the gods. On the other hand, Rachel is very much her father's daughter. She is devoted to these idols as much as her father. She doesn't give them up. She hides them. She's the one who stole them. She's pretty happy about this. This is a woman following in her father's footsteps. Rachel does not at this point show us any signs of Christianity, of trusting to her husband's God. She's still worshiping idols. And she even resembles her father in the deception. Right? Her father's a deceiver and a liar, so's Rachel. She lies, she's having her period, so that her father won't find the hiding place. You know what she sounds like? Female version of Jacob. But old Jacob, pre-conversion Jacob. Right? Deceiver, usurper. What did Jacob see in this girl? Oh, that's right. She was beautiful of form and face. It's Proverbs 31. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Rachel has got nothing on Leah. Nothing on Leah. Leah, for whom every child was an act of praise to God. You remember that. Her naming the children is an act of praise to God. See, Leah gets it. Leah, as the unloved one, is humbled, is submissive. She recognizes that God has stooped down to show love to her. Leah is a picture of the gospel. Rachel is a picture of this world. The Rachels of this world already think they're so high, God must not be very high above me. She knows nothing of the fear of God. But verse 35 sums up the search. He searched, but he did not find. He searched, but he did not find. Now at last, Jacob gets to talk. And starting in verse 36, Jacob comes at him. Jacob says to Laban, I am not a thief. Is there anything sitting on the ground? Is there anything between us? No. So you've come 7 days to accuse me of stealing something that I don't have, Laban. That's the heart of Jacob's message. Everything I have fair and square. The flocks, fair and square. The daughters, fair and square. Everything I have, Laban, is because God has given it to me. You changed my wages. He says that thing again. You changed my wages 10 times. And God still gave your flocks to me. I earned your daughters fair and square. I worked 14 years for them. And you know what? When we left, you know whose idea that was, Laban? That was your daughter's idea. I brought the idea to them and they said, yeah, we're for it. Jacob's conscience is clear. Now, what an act of irony. One of his wives has stolen the idols. The only thing that saves him now is the grace of God, not Rachel's lie. God's protection. And I want you to notice, put yourself in Jacob's shoes, wrongly accused. You have no idea about the idols. But you also have no idea of what God has saved you from. God just saved your wife from death, didn't he? Rachel would have been killed if the idols had been found in her tent. But God just spared her life. Jacob doesn't even know how great a debtor he is to God. And can I tell you something? We don't know how great a debtor we are to God. Because God is always doing things we know nothing about to protect us. Because God works all things for the good of those who love him. We don't know why God does certain things in our life. Sometimes things happen, washing machines break, beaches don't have access paths. And we get frustrated, but we shouldn't, because that's part of God working out his providence, isn't it? That's just a little twist. You know, when you read a novel, you get to the twist and you never get to the twist and you go, oh, darn, a twist. Usually when you read a novel, you get to the twist and you go, oh, cool, a twist. I was just reading a spy novel. And I got to the end of the spy novel and it turns out the guy that the spy had been searching the whole time, had been following after, had been tracking, was on the same team as him. And he didn't know it. Cool twist. Can we start saying that in our lives? Washing machine breaks. Cool twist. Can't find an access route to the beach. Cool twist. Wonder what God's doing with my story today. Because he's writing a story. And he's writing a story of redemption. And he's writing a story of you saved from your sins unto the glory of God and to the building of his kingdom. And you don't even know how great a debtor you are to your God. Look at what Jacob, how Jacob describes the days before this in verse 40. He says, as my time as a shepherd by day, verse 40, the heat consumed me and the frost by night. He talks about losing his wages. He talks about bearing the brunt of all the sheep who died. Wasn't that Jesus as a shepherd? Wasn't that Jesus' life that he suffered? Isn't that our life as we follow him? John 16, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Matthew 16, his disciples said, to his disciples, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, the washing machine breaking is an issue because we haven't denied ourselves. We think it's about us. But when we deny ourselves, we can look at the washing machine and we can go, cool twist. Because I'm bearing the cross of Jesus. I've died to self. And my life is hidden in who Christ is. I've been united to Christ. I want nothing but him and his purposes for my life. Jesus bore the cross forsaken of the Father, and because of that, we now live. We who believe now live under the protection of the Father. We prayed this morning that he's given his angels charge over us. And so we can cast away our idols. Stop serving gods that can be stolen or broken. Our consciences can be clear because Jesus paid it all, and we are as white as snow, even as his blood ran scarlet. We can enter the promised land not on the basis of our works, but with complete assurance that Christ, who died for us, will open the doors and welcome us into heaven. Let us give up the gods of Laban and let us grab hold of the God who cares so deeply for us, the God of Jacob. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the table now, we are deeply indebted to you. We recognize that this table, body and blood, bread and cup, pictures in marvelous symbolism, in beautiful sensory images. We will taste of these elements. We will feel them. We will smell them. In beautiful sensory ways, you show us that all we have is wrapped up in Christ, and that while we were sinners, while we were the ones crying, crucify him, you, Lord, were dying for those who would send you to the cross. That's us. And so we stand guilty today, but in Christ we stand clean. And we remember that great truth, that gospel truth, as we take of this bread and this cup. Teach us now, Lord, and teach us how to walk in a way that we do not serve idols that can be stolen. That we can look at every twist and turn of our story and know that it is from God. because you are watching out for us so that we don't need to watch out for us. Oh Lord, take us to this table and then take us beyond this table into our week with firm assurance, knowing that we are founded on the rock, the cornerstone, the foundation of Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.